Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Praise the Lord. Now, your purpose on earth here is to align yourself with God, with the will of God, with the word of God, and with what God says. In other words, everything that you want to be and that you're supposed to be is right there in the word of God. And that's the reason actually we pray, to align yourself to the word of God. Now, of course, this is something that even people are supposed to know better. It's supposed to be elementary, but people who should know better don't know it. That the whole idea of prayer is aligning yourself to what God says. Amen? But it comes sometimes from the words we use for prayer, like our local language words, which mean begging. Eh? But that actually is not the reason that you pray. You don't pray to beg. Actually, there is nothing there is for you to beg for. Everything that you would ever want, He has already provided for. Now, the reason you pray is to get yourself and align yourself with that thing for which He has already provided for. Amen? Now, that's why the most effective prayer is a prayer where you come from a promise of God, which you have, which you know. You know the promise of God in this area. And then you get that promise and know where it is. And when I say know where it is, I mean specifically in the scripture. You know where God promised what you want. Specifically, don't say the scripture, Bible says what, and then you quote it, you know, just from your head. No. Unless, of course, you've memorized it to scripture. But you have to go and get the specific scripture, one or two. The scripture says, by the word of one or two witnesses shall the word be established. Amen? Get one or two scriptures which promise precisely what you want. And now when you're praying, especially when you're praying in tongues, have that thing in your mind that God, you promised this. Okay? You say that according to your word, you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now don't just say that. Say according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. You understand? If you don't know where it is, check it out before you start praying. Then get the scripture where God specifically promised what you want. Let's say you want to see a blessing. Then you turn around and then go, let's say, to Proverbs 10:22 and say, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and He adds no sorrow to it. Amen? Then maybe you go to another scripture. Let's say 2 Corinthians 9:8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that we through Him might be rich. Now you quote those scriptures exactly where they are. And then from there, you say, now this is what you promised. I am supposed to be rich. Why am I not rich? Now you're not begging when you pray like that. You're actually aligning yourself to what God has already said you are. Amen? Now that is very, very effective because you come from these places. I am supposed to be rich according to the word of God. And God is faithful. And He does not say a word and He does not mean it. He's not like human beings. That He will tell you to do something, come and I give you something, and the next day He's regretting why He said it. No. He said it, He means it, now you have to just align yourself to it. Now, of course, your reality might be different from what that word says. And it often is. And you come from that place. But when you are determined to get to the reality of the word of God, now that is real prayer. Because that means that the word of God is here. This is what it says. The scriptures you mentioned are right here. And this is the line where they are. But your experience is somewhere here. Nobody can. Even if they stretch the word reach and they stretch it and stretch it, it still cannot accommodate you. And you know that. Okay? So, what you do is you start aligning yourself. Now, every time you go and pray in tongues and have those scriptures in your head, first of all, have them in your head. then speak them out. As you're doing what? As you're praying. Pray in tongues, speak them out. Pray in tongues, speak them out. For instance, now I'm supposed to be rich. Amen? According to the word of God. But then, here I am, and your experience does not match with that. Now, every time you actually go and get those scriptures and align yourself, have them in your mind. In other words, you keep on mentioning them as you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues, then speak them out loud. Then say, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that would mean that I am blessed. Now, that would mean the blessing of the Lord makes rich, according to Proverbs 10:22, and he adds no sorrow. So I'm supposed to be rich. And then it also says in what? Now you're praying in tongues. Shakarabara sitoroba, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. Slowly you're aligning yourself. Now it's not going to happen the first time, but you're aligning yourself to where the word of God is. You understand what I'm saying? Now you keep on moving in that direction and speaking out those words and coming from a place of God promised. There is nothing you would ever want that is not in promises in the scripture. So anything you want to cover is there promised in the scripture. Amen? For instance, if you wanted to get healed, the scripture says by his stripes you are healed, but let's say you are not. So I come and say, Shikarabaza taraba, by his stripes I am healed, Rekabaraza, by his stripes I am healed. Now, you are actually aligning yourself to what? To the reality of healing. It might not be the actual reality that you're experiencing right now, but as long as you do that, slowly you start coming, and you can sense when you're coming closer. Because after some time, you actually start feeling it. You start feeling that now when you would say, I'm blessed. At the beginning, when you say, I'm blessed, it's just your mouth saying it. But at some stage, you actually realize that even your heart is beginning to catch up. And something inside you is beginning to light up. And now you know that slowly you're coming into that place. And then you order your life according to the reality of the word of God. Now that is actually the purpose. Now when you order your life according to that reality, then you're actually supposed to order even the world according to that reality. Praise the Lord. Now, if you go and pray the way we used to pray before, where you just pray, now you will start here and you will end here. And tomorrow you come back here and start here and end where? Yeah. Because you are kusava. You see, eh? God never intended you. God never intended for you to ask for anything. Okay? He gave it before you ever asked for it. Can you imagine a scenario where God created Adam and Adam tells God, I'm hungry? No, he knew he was going to be hungry before he even ever made him. So he made everything Adam would need to satisfy his hunger. Amen? So when he made Adam, every provision that Adam needed was already there. Now that's how God is. There is nothing that you want that is not a promise in the word of God. But it is a promise. And now it is up to you to go and make that promise a reality in your life. Amen? Now, of course, there is a resistance. Now, this is what people don't understand. That you live in the world, in this world, but you are not of it. And this world has a government of its own and a system of its own. And it tries to impose its system on you in every single way. Every time it's trying to impose its system on you. Yet actually, the word of the Lord says you are supposed to impose the system of God on the world. The world comes with its system, you impose the system of God on it, which is the superior system. And so you don't allow to shape yourself according to the world. Yet the world actually wants that. But you shape yourself according to the word of God and according to the promises of God and according to the reality of God. Now it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know that scripture. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall appear upon his shoulders. Now, that means you belong, you live in another government. But there is a government in this world. Now, when Jesus came, those two governments collided. And then he said at the end of his life, that be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, I have overcome the government of the world. Amen? Now, then he gives you as an army, but as an occupying force, not as a force trying to achieve anything. He achieved everything, you see, but as an occupying force. So you're supposed to impose what Jesus accomplished on the world. In other words, rule over them with what Jesus accomplished. You understand? So if somebody comes and gives you a land title and says this is your land, and you have square miles of land, that's not the end of it. You know very well that if you go and you do not visit it, you'll find when people have encroached, you'll find squatters, and that's how the world is, isn't it? The fact that you have the land title and it is given to you is the beginning. Keeping it free from squatters is another work, full-time job, isn't it? Because they will come. There is nowhere where you have, and somebody will come and they know the boundary is here, but they want to push it here. And they will do it just out of stubbornness. And that's how the world is. Then a squatter will come and pitch their tent there. And then another one there. And then another. And now what is your land? You have a title, as you all do, but actually the possession of the land is not entirely yours because you've not fought for it. Okay? And yet it's not the fault of the person who gave you the title. It is your fault that you let people encroach on it. Amen? Now, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. In other words, now my government is superior. Now, you're supposed to impose that government on the world. Now, it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Then it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. To order it, in us, put it in order. That's your work. So he comes with his government, and you're supposed to order this world according to his government. Amen? So he says to order it, in other words, to put it in order. In other words, to align it, to align the world to what God says. Amen? Now, of course, as you're doing that, the world is also trying to align you to what it says. So it's a question of how serious you are in aligning. It says to order it, not that, and to establish it with judgment. So now it is your duty, it is our duty to order this world according to the principles of God. Amen? And impose it. It's not something that they will take well. It is something that you have to do forcefully. Because also them, they are forceful in trying to impose their system on you. Praise the Lord. Now he says to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. That's from the other side. Okay? Now that is actually the purpose of prayer. Now, when Jesus is praying, you know the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we are supposed to bring heaven to earth. You understand? Heaven is good and is perfect because that's where God's will is done. Amen? But he wants his will to be done also where? But now, he cannot impose his will on earth because he does not have jurisdiction on earth. You understand that? Who has jurisdiction on earth? Us. In other words, God does not run the earth. God runs the church. The Spirit of God runs the church. The church is supposed to run the world. Amen? So you're supposed to bring the other reality here. And that is now the duty. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God does not have jurisdiction over the earth. He says when he was creating it, let us make the world and let us make man and he shall have dominion over the earth. Now, he does not give and take away. It was Adam's dominion from the beginning. And the devil came and deceived him and took it. But also, Psalms 115 and verse 16. Now, these are things which you have to understand. Because Psalms 115 and verse 16, you have to know that God does not have jurisdiction on the earth. None whatsoever. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. He has no jurisdiction on earth save through you. You understand? Now, you're the one who is supposed to impose his system. He cannot come and impose it. Now, you see, that's where people say that if God is supreme, why does it do? He's supreme in heaven, not on earth. On earth, he said that one, I've made it for man. And he cannot go against his word. So he says, the heavens are mine. Those ones, I will take care of them. That's why it is what it is. But earth, I've given to man. Now, it is up to man to impose my will, my system. And to the extent that we impose it, earth will look more like heaven. Amen? And that's why he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Now, that's what you be praying about if you are actually seriously praying. You are, first of all, aligning yourself to the reality of God and his word and his promises. and his government. Then afterwards, you align the earth accordingly. The earth is aligned accordingly. Now, the idea of God not having, you know, the devil has deceived so many people. The idea of God not having jurisdiction confuses so many people. So you find stupid people saying that, what? But if there is a good God, then why is there a lot of poverty and sickness and what? He does not have jurisdiction on earth. Amen? But he can sort those problems if he finds a man. Amen? So even when he wanted to do something which none of us could do, that is to redeem mankind from the treason of selling the earth to the devil, he could not do it without he himself becoming a man. So he had to come and be born of a woman so that he has jurisdiction on earth. Otherwise, he has no jurisdiction. You understand? So God had to come and also be born like all of us by a woman and come. And now he comes with flesh, and now he can order the world accordingly. Then he says, I have overcome. Then now he leaves us as an occupying force. Praise the Lord. As a force which is meant to what? Occupy, impose, stamp our authority on the earth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But you see, the thing is, just because you want to do it doesn't mean the devil is going to roll over, you know, and let you do it. You know, Jesus gave you. No, he's not going to. And he's always going to be an encroacher on what God gave you. Sometimes even surrendered a lot of it. So you see, and he encroaches in so many ways. And one of the ways he encroaches, by the way, and I want to tell you this, and now listen to me very carefully, is through what I call strongholds. Strongholds are things which are deep inside you, which you believe, and which run at the steering of your life, but most times you don't even know they exist. But they are there. And they have been fomented by experience, they have been fomented by words you heard, and things like that. And they affect you without you ever knowing that they affect you. So you wonder why certain things are happening in your life in a certain way, and you don't know there is a stronghold down there that is making that happen. And it is contrary to what your wishes are, what your prayers are. So even when you pray, as long as that stronghold is not removed and uprooted, it is going to stand in the way of your prayer. And it has to be uprooted. Now, I'll give you an example. Around the early 2000s, there was a lot of stories about, you know, these rich people in town sacrificing their children, going underwater and what, you know. Then the other one also went underwater. Then the other one went underwater. Then this one went underwater. You remember that time, eh? And it came out as an exposing, as if they were being exposed. Ah, these ones went underwater. No. But it's not an exposing, actually. It's a trick of the devil. And it gets people, and they don't even know it has gotten them. One of the people it got was me. Now, I read a story in the newspaper of this man who was building, you know, an arcade in town. And it's a big arcade there. So they were working day and night. So there was a day shift, a night shift. So the people of the foreman in the day shift was told, next to a big column, which most supported the structure, dig a hole about 6 feet hole. Dig a hole and just leave it there. What's the hole for? Don't worry, just dig it and leave it there. So they dug it and went. Now in the night shift, of course, the different people come. So they are working in the night. And, you know, then they see the owner of the building coming. And now he was driving a very small, you know, cheap Japanese car, which means he was trying to disguise himself. Because the rich man, he had other grandier cars. So he comes, and he comes with a young girl. The guy said about 6 or 7 years old. And the girl seemed to be happy in his presence, and they were, you know what, dressed in a white dress, even described holding a doll. And they came together, and then this man had been working there, but when he saw the building owners, he had gone up to the higher floors, uncompleted floors, to kind of rest, take a rest, or what you'd call kukongo, right? And so when he found these people had come down here, he decided to hide there. Let me hide here until they go. But then, so he, according to the story, he hid up there, and then you're seeing what they were doing. So they came and told all the people in the night shift, go home. You don't have to work through the night. We shall pay you for the whole night. So they told them all of, go home. So hurry up, pack up your things, go. So everyone left. Then one of the guys who came with the owner of the building comes and checks around, looks all over the building, goes, you know, this floor, what, what. Then comes and tells the owner of the building that all these guys have left. So they come, and then, okay, the horror of the story is actually they bury the little girl in that hole and pour concrete on it. And now the guy says the arcade sells children's clothes. Like, no, if you want to sell children's clothes, you go where? You get a shop on that arcade. But that's what the horror. Now, imagine the horror of that story. When I heard it, it got to me, I see that this country. I mean, so I got worked up. I got, you know, now here is how strongholds are built. I got that thing and I got worked up about it, and, you know, as everybody would be. And I say, yeah. Now, then after that, so many of these revelations came out. Even the other. Now it comes out as I told you, it comes out as exposing. But it's not. The devil is sharp. He knows what he's doing. Do you know, actually, those people were evangelizing? And so many people ended up going there because they created an impression that the only way you are going to become wealthy is by doing what? Going to the devil and going underwater. And now it seeped through even to me. But I didn't know. Now, I was there praying for God to change my financial situation. But I didn't know that deep down in me, I had actually believed the lie that rich people, all of them go underwater. You see, eh? So now I have attributed wealth to the devil and poverty to God. But has come in a very subtle way. And now that's how a stronghold is. If somebody asked me, does God give wealth? I would say, of course. Haggai 2:8, silver and gold are mine. I would even quote for you scriptures. But that would be on the head. Deep down, I believed something different. Now, what is in your head does not change anything. You understand? It is what is inside that you actually believe. That's the stronghold that changes everything. So now, one time, this is how the Lord revealed it to me. And you see, unless the Lord reveals it to you, you will not know. You'll talk, you'll even argue the right argument. But actually, there's something working inside you, which is working against your life. And it's just a belief system. Go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Why does it say deceitful? Deceitful because you will believe something and actually you will confess a totally different thing. And you'll cover up what you, and you don't even know you believe it. You understand? Eh? You don't know. God has to reveal that actually this is what you believe. And he can use a situation like he did with me. Now, he says that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then he says, who can know it? Then he goes on to say, in the next verse, that I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now he says, I am the one who can tell you what is inside you. Sometimes you don't know. And you cover it up and you believe the, and you argue the right things. Okay, I'll give you. Now, what happened in that year? That was 2010. I didn't know that thing had seeped through to me. So every time I would see a rich man, I would say, underwater. And now you're busy asking God for wealth. You are not going to get it. Even if you pray and fast a million years, you'll not get it. Because inside you, it is the devil who gives what? But if somebody asks you, you will not say the devil gives wealth. You will quote scripture and even prove to them that God gives wealth. But that is just on top. Inside, something entered you. And it enters in a very, very stealthy way. And it just comes and settles inside you. And you believe something. Anyway, so in 2010, I went to South Africa for the World Cup. Now, when I was in South Africa, there was this gentleman who I knew to be in town here to be a rich man. Because I used to see his cars and his number plates, personalized number plates. So I knew he was a rich man. So I even asked people, I remember that time, that what does this man do? And they told me, I think he was in clearing and forwarding or something like that. So I was there. We were in the same hotel with him. So when I wasn't paying for it, of course, somebody else was paying for it. Because the heart is desperately wicked. In other words, that is what they call a stronghold of poverty. I had a stronghold of poverty. I didn't know it. You see? Eh? So, I woke up in the morning, and there the man was seated there. He was an old man, you know. He is an old man, seated there, and so people were going to greet him the way that you'd go to greet the Mugag. But me, I was, those guys go underwater, man. Those guys go underwater. So I like just shunned him for not. I had never known any story about him going underwater. I had never known anything. I just presumed that the fact that he's rich, he goes what? Underwater. Now, then I came back. Then somebody told me, somebody who knew, and who had even preached in their church, told me, hey, that man is born again. I said, what? He said, he's born again. He even told me, he goes to this pastor so-and-so's church. He's one of the biggest givers there. He's there for every service, every Bible study and what. He comes with his big Bible, puts on his big, you know, thick glasses, and starts what? And I was in shock. And then the Lord revealed to me that, you see, the only reason you thought he was wicked is because he's rich. Because you, in your mind, you believe that riches belong to who? To the devil. Now, that's how strongholds be. You don't know what you believe. God has to reveal. That's why he says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deep inside your subconscious mind. And it affects everything you do, but you don't even know it is there. Now, when that thing came to me and I realized, obviously, that the only reason I thought the man was wicked is because he was rich. Now, that obviously meant that I believe that wealth belongs to the devil. Now I knew I was in serious trouble. But I'm here praying to God for what? For wealth. But inside me, I believe it belongs to who? Now, do you know a lot of the churches like that? But they will never tell you that openly. So anyhow, there's a friend of mine who was so angry when Benin came here, and he came in a private jet. He said, okay, people got born again. Okay, there were miracles. But can you imagine, the man came in a private jet? So I looked at him, I was confused. I said, what's wrong with him coming in a private jet? No, that is wasting money. I said, what do you mean wasting money? That money could be used to preach the gospel. I said, yes, it was used to preach the gospel because it brought him from America to come and preach the gospel. So it was actually used to preach the gospel. I said, no, he can fly cheaper and the rest of the money we use it to what? To preach the gospel. Now, that is what they call a stronghold of poverty. Now, somebody like that believes in a limited God. They believe God has limited resources. That's why they have to apportion them. Now, if you ask him that, does God have limited resources? You say, no. God owns the earth and the fullness thereof. But that's in his head, in his heart of hearts. His practice, he believes God is limited. Like if somebody is driving a very expensive car, that money could be used to what? Preach the gospel. In his mind, he doesn't believe that you can actually drive an expensive car and do what? Eh. And now there are so many people who are like that. And they get angry. And they are only in the church. They are only in the church. Now it's a strong. And now I'm telling you, it's a stronghold of poverty. Now you can pray and believe God and quote scripture. As long as that stronghold is there, you will not get rich. God has to reveal it to you. Amen? And you uproot it. And accept that God is the, you know, and you change your way of thinking. And then the stronghold vanishes, and then now you can receive from God. Amen? So, around that time also, when I was trying to change my perception, the thing is, you have to learn how to be instructed. When I learned that I had a problem, I had attributed wealth to the devil, I was so serious about changing my thinking. Very, very serious. I said, I cannot be like this. So I took it very seriously. I would confess every day. And I actually went to Aristotle and got a book like this. And in that book, every morning, every day, I think I even recently had a book. I still had the book. Every day, I would write, I am a child of the Most High God. I deserve the best things in life. The best things in life belong to me. Okay, because my father owns the silver and the gold. Now, you would say, I know that. No, I knew it in my head. I was trying to get it inside my spirit. So that it uproots the what? The stronghold of poverty. You understand? Then I actually started feeling that, why should the devil's children have the best things in the world? Is there anywhere in the scripture where that is justified? In the scripture, when, let's say, Abraham goes and lies to Abimelech and tells him that his wife is his sister. And they come and take the wife. God does all sorts of things, blocks the wombs of this man and so on, just to protect Abraham's lie. Amen? Then, when everything is done, when God appears to Abimelech and tells him that, I'm paraphrasing, you're a dead man, because that woman you have is a wife of a prophet. Then the man says, I did nothing wrong. The man told me it's his sister. Okay? Then God says, that's why I spared you, because you did nothing wrong. But hurry up and restore what? Ha. Do you know what happened? The man went and took cattle and what and everything, and a lot of wealth, and took Sarah to Abraham with a lot of wealth. In other words, Abraham lied and became richer. That's in the Bible. Amen? Then what did he do? He went and lied again. And then what happened? He got even richer. Praise the Lord. Now you realize that you have to know that there are certain things which are so, you have to understand that in a lot of this, once the stronghold, there is nowhere where like the children of God are supposed to be limited. Then at that time, I remember I had read a lot of stories about, read a lot about Kenneth Hagin. By that time, I read his thing about riches, wealth. And I've told this story before, but I'll say it again. He said that there was a time, he used to pastor a church. He pastored a church for 12 years and so on. Then the Lord told him that I never called you to pastor. So leave the church and go into what they call the field ministry. Now, the field ministry is they go from church to church, putting up revivals, you know, and doing that in different people's churches. So he left and went into the field ministry. Now, after a while of being in the field ministry, he said he was doing badly. He was broke. So he went to the Lord. And he said he fasted for 3 days and went to the Lord and said that when I was a pastor, my life was better. The church was looking after me well, and my children were okay. My children, you know, my family was fine. Then you told me to leave, and I left. But now everything is going haywire. Then he quoted for him a scripture. Now, here is how you pray. So he quoted for God a scripture and said, you said in Isaiah 1:19 that if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Then he's telling God, you said that, you know, if I'm willing and obedient, I'll eat the good of the land. But I am not eating the good of the land. I am bad love. Christmas is coming. I don't even have money to buy presents for my children. There is nothing. My car is running on, you know, the tires are so worn out. The outer tire is like the inner tire. So he went and said so many things. Then he said the Lord told him that you're obedient, but you're not willing. Then he said that's a blow below the belt. I am here telling you a word and you're saying I'm not willing. Then the Lord explained to him. He said, you're obedient, but you're not what? Willing. Then he explained to him that the problem with the church is that you don't believe you deserve the best things. Then he gave him an example of air conditioning. He told him, you see those discotheques? They put air conditioning and it's okay. But now if a church says they want to put air conditioning, people will say that's extravagant. Because inside them, they don't believe they deserve the what? The best. They believe they are supposed to. And now that is this. That is across the church. Haven't you seen it? Hey, they are the ones who try to plan for you. You know, I remember I went to Soroti on political things, not even church things. But I was meeting some, I met some pastor. Then the man was telling me that, we hear you here on Voice of Teso. Eh? Now the man I use on Voice of Teso, why don't you give it to us and we preach the gospel in a more effective way? Now you're, like, now that person, unless they, like, that is a stronghold of poverty. A stronghold. And it is so deeply, now the Lord has to reveal it to you. Otherwise, in your mind, you're right. And there's nothing wrong with you. It is the Lord who is supposed to make good on his word and make you rich. But there is something which is blocking him, and until it is uprooted, you are going nowhere. So, then the Lord told him that, my children don't believe they deserve the best. They are very comfortable. We believe in mediocre lives. And you see, there is a gospel which seeped through that time, of a gospel of survival. You understand? As long as you have enough to survive and so on. And I saw it hammering people. There is a church where I saw a man who was very rich, a rich man in town, came and got born again. And then somehow what you hear, especially in the pulpit, is very, very important. Amen? It's very what? I'm telling you the truth. Because it affects you very deeply. Now the man, you're a pastor who has a stronghold of poverty.
is talking to you who has tasted wealth, guess what is going to happen? He's going to bring you down. Amen? So anyway, this man, after some time, the man started losing some of his money, losing his business, losing that. At the end of it all, the man ended up, guys, always there at night prayer, broke. Now, perfectly broke like the people he found in the church. Okay? Now they're also praying night prayer. Shaka, baraza, we are going to heaven, what? Eh? Like, and that's how the stronghold of poverty works. Now, somebody stands and has a stronghold of poverty and is talking to you and is transmitting it to you. And it is going to affect you whether you like it or not. You see, the one trick the devil played the church is disconnecting what you hear from your life. So you think you're going to go and listen to somebody who has a stronghold of poverty and somehow you turn out rich. It's a lie. Amen? It's what? It's a lie. Now, so that explanation which God gave him. So I told him that, why don't you believe you deserve the best? I can't give it to you because you don't want it. You don't even believe for it. So anyhow, he said he went and started reading scriptures about wealth. And then he read everywhere. Like, wealth is so important to God. Redemption is not complete until you have supernatural provision. Amen? It was so important to God. Can you imagine in the plagues of Egypt, if you read the way the plagues came, first Pharaoh says you're not going, then he says, okay, you go, then go without your children, then leave your wives and children here, then go 3 days. At the end of it, after the darkness, because of course they believed in the sun God. So now when God brought pitch darkness for 3 straight days to demonstrate to Pharaoh that I am above your sun God, okay? Then Pharaoh said, okay, you go. You can go with your children and your families and what? But he gave one condition. Only leave your substance behind. You go, just leave your wealth here. Leave your cattle here, leave your gold here, leave your clothes here. But go, I've allowed you to go. Now, so many Christians would cut the deal. You've been in slavery for how many years? So you cut a deal there. But God said, no. Our kid is firstborn, then you will say, okay, now go with your wealth. That's how important it is to him. You understand? He didn't have to kill the firstborn if it was just to release them. But he had to kill the firstborn for them to go with their money, with their wealth. You go and read it. So, he said, I will do one more thing. And now you, when the firstborn died, then he says, okay, now go with all your substance. Amen? Hey, that's how important it is. The substance is to God. Now, you see, you don't understand that you have to actually. Now, I was talking about strongholds. So anyway, I went and removed that stronghold. And then I convinced myself. It took me a while, by the way, that wealth comes from God. Not in my head. I knew that in my head. But now I took it where? And the minute it started getting into my subconscious mind, I actually started seeing better financial results. Amen? It was the stronghold that was standing in the way of me receiving the blessing. Praise the Lord. Now, there are so many people here who you want something, but there is a stronghold inside you there that is against it. There are so many women, for instance, let's say you want to be married, but there's a stronghold inside you which despises marriage. And it is there. You saw the way your father left your mother. I'm giving an example. You see, this is the level at which strongholds are built. Eh? You saw the way your father left your mother sweated alone. She actually made it. She actually even became rich. She even looked after you properly and your siblings. And now she's an independent, strong, powerful woman without the need of a man. So now, that whole story creates a stronghold in you. Now, you want to be married, but the stronghold inside you does not want you to be married. You don't see the need for a man, you see, eh? Because you never saw it. Growing up, you never saw what men did for you. So outwardly, you ask someone like, do you want to be married? Yes. But they are not going to be, because there is a stronghold inside there, and they have to go, and the Lord has to go and reveal it, and it is rooted out. Then now actually you see the what? The results of what you outwardly say you want. And it affects so many things. Even there was this gentleman who, and you see, when people have these inner subconscious belief systems, even they don't know them. Now, you have to be the Lord to create a scenario where he looks and says, okay, the truth is, this is what I believe. For instance, I'm giving an example, not that I know of any. So there's this young man who is in campus, maybe third year. Then he falls in love with some girl, okay, who is maybe also in campus, maybe a year, you know. So he falls in love. He goes and tries to watch. He talks to her and what. Then the girl leaves him and goes with an old man who has money and drives an expensive car. Now this guy looks at the man, and the man looks like a toad. He's amorphous. His body is out of shape. So the guy inwardly comes to a conclusion that, oh, so women are all about money. Now, he will not tell you that. These conclusions are made deep, deep there. And you make it, you don't even know you made it. You understand? So you'll say, okay, girls want money. Okay. It might even happen again. Where there's another, then you say, okay, I'll leave that one. Then it happens with another one. Then also another guy who looks terrible like I was going to give an example, but he comes and you look at yourself and you look at him, and the only thing he has on you is what? Money. So you now a stronghold is built inside you. Now you come and you work, you go and get money. So now you believe. So now you go and even get a girl, she falls in love with you. She expects something of you. But for you, as far as you're concerned, it's just because I have money. I know these people. A stronghold was built. Amen? Now, you think that marriage will work? It will not. There are so many reasons why marriages don't work. There are strongholds there which are this way. Like, you marry a woman who believes she doesn't need a man. Because growing up, she saw that she didn't need a man. Her mother didn't need a man. You know those people, And men have only been a source of heartache in their lives. So a stronghold was built inside there, and she doesn't even know it. If you want to be married, I want to find a nice man and not get. But are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, those things, only the Lord can reveal them to you. Now you are going to go and ask God, are there any strongholds that are standing in the way of what I want? Amen? The way that thing of the stronghold of poverty was. And there are so many people. If you want to see that people have a stronghold of poverty, you go. Now there was a time when Creflo Dollar put on his website that he wants to buy a brand new private jet. And those who want to contribute should contribute. He was talking to his partners on his website. Amen? People all over America became angry. Kirk Franklin was one of the angriest people, that you're masking greed as need. What? But if you told him some homosexual like Puff Daddy is buying a new jet, he would not be angry. Because in his mind, the devil servers are supposed to be rich. God servers are supposed to be poor. You understand? It is a stronghold in him. That's why he gets angry that a man of God is rich. Now, and yet he wants to be rich. He will never be, not by God, until that stronghold is removed. If you get angry that a man of God is rich, I dare you to get rich. Unless you also go the other side. You have to. I'm telling you, you have to first break that stronghold. And now you be like the Lord. It's Psalms 35 verse 27. Who says that what? That blessed be the Lord who delights in the prosperity of his servants. Okay? Now you see a man of God driving a very powerful car, and you say, man, God blesses his servants. Now you know that you don't have a stronghold of poverty. Because this is somebody who is like you. You don't want him. And now that's how societies are kept down. You see, even in America, there was a time even when a black person going to college, they would say, what? You've become a Muzungu. Like, they would call you all sorts of names, as if you're not real black. How can you go to college? And those strongholds keep people in what? In bondage. So people have to leave their communities just to go to college. Because your community apparently despises that. They would prefer you go and sell drugs. Now that proves that you're what? A black man. Praise the Lord. Now the church has kept itself in poverty. Using those. You go and talk to people out there. Not ask them a question directly. Because if you ask them, that is God rich? They will say, what? But now you ask them indirectly. You'll see the strongholds of poverty that they have. Eh? And God, for all his love and concern for you, as long as that stronghold is not broken, there is nothing that he can what? Can do. He cannot accomplish anything. Because inside you, there is a wall that only you can break down. But he'll reveal it to you if you ask him. But only you can do what? And break it down. Praise the Lord. Now, as we are imposing ourselves, as we are imposing ourselves on this earth, we have to know. And now I don't want you to just listen to this and go and ask God if there are any struggles that have to be uprooted. Amen? And he will show them to you. He will show them to you. And you will be shocked that outwardly you are saying something different, but inwardly you are actually believing something totally different. And it's not what you say that matters. It's what is in your subconscious mind. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I think I've explained strongholds enough. Eh? Okay. Now, in doing this, you have to know that the world tries to impose itself back. You're trying to impose the kingdom of God on the world. The world is trying to impose you. Trying to impose itself on you. You understand? So it's a battle, and it's a constant battle. And you cannot do it casually. You cannot do it casually. I'll tell you this. Big things come from small, routine things. And I've told you this before. I've preached this before. Big things, the biggest things that you see, come from small, routine things. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they built the tabernacle for the first time, and they went and put up the menorah for the first time, God gave them a simple instruction and told them, when you light the fire on the menorah, there in the tabernacle, it says, make sure it never, never, ever goes out. He says, throughout your generations, make sure that fire is always burning day and night. So what they did is they went and got people whose work it was to come and trim the wicks of the candle, and to continually fuel it. Because the instruction was, it must never go out. Make sure it is always there. Now, the big things, while they were doing that, they were escorted still at that time by a pillar of what? Of fire by night and a cloud by day. A cloud shielding them from the hot sun, which God would move with them to keep them in shade. And then at night, a pillar. Powerful things. Amen? But they are hinged on the routine which God gave of just make sure that light does not go out. So there is somebody there constantly trimming the wicks and adding oil in the lamps. And they go to Leviticus 6:12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now, elsewhere in the Nazareth, he says, throughout your generations, make sure it never goes out. Because now you see, in all these things, you realize that God is a master of routine. You look at the Levitical priesthood and the things he would say. When you wake up, do this. Make sure you kindle the fire. Do this. And there was a routine they had to follow every day. And that routine was the basis of the great things that were happening in their lives. Amen? So they had to do those things routinely. I just picked out one. Make sure that fire never, never goes out. Always it is there. So they are appointed priests whose work it was to make sure that fire never goes out. And now you don't find out. Of course, at some stage when Israel rebelled, the fire went out. And then things happened, which were not supposed to happen. Amen? Now, also you look at King David, who also knew the power of routine. King David, when the tabernacle came, to Hebron, then eventually to Jerusalem, the city of David. He got tabernacle and where the mercy seat was, and put it and built a tent for it. Okay? And then he appointed 288 musicians. 288 musicians whose work it was to always sing praises to God in front of the mercy seat. They did that for all the 40 years that David was king. And they did it in, there were those shifts. There were those in the morning shift and the night shift. So every single minute of every day, there were people who were praising God. Amen? And there were 288. And it said according to a day's labor. So in other words, they would go, if the day's labor was, people start like work at 8 to 5, people would go there at 8 to praise the Lord, compose songs. Those are the people even whom you would give his psalms to turn into songs when you'd write a psalm. Some of them were the sons of Asaph. They were the most famous ones who were there. And their work was just that, to praise the Lord every day, 40 years. 40 years of his being king. 7 in king of Judah, and then 33 as king of both, all of Israel. And they did that. And as long as they did it, Israel never lost a single battle that they went to. Not a single war did they go to and they came back defeated. They never did. And the scripture says that those people whose work it was to praise the Lord before the mercy seat were paid from the king's treasury. In other words, they were civil servants. You understand? Because they were paid from people's taxes, which was called the king's treasury. So people would pay taxes, and they would tell these people, your work is just go and compose music before the Lord. Okay? Day and night. And these are your wages. And the wages are from the king's treasury. So those were actually civil servants. Now, you think that is, but David knew the power of routine. And now those people would praise the Lord and the warriors would go to fight. And the warriors always came back victorious. Praise the Lord. Now, if you don't understand the law of cause and consequence, you will not understand the Bible. Everything in the Bible works around that. Something happened to somebody because they did something. I remember the story that actually first brought that out to me properly. It's the story of that Shunammite woman who hosted Elisha and built for him a room upstairs and so on. And then Elisha was touched by her kindness. And then one day he told her, what can I do for you? And the woman said, I don't want anything. I am okay. I have my husband. I have my home. I have, you know, I'm wealthy. I just did that because I know you're a man of God. Then Elisha asked her specifically, that can I speak to the king on your behalf? Is there anything you want from the king? She said, no, I don't want anything from the king. I just did that as an act of kindness. She didn't say that, but you know, she just said, I don't want anything. But Elisha was touched that she was so kind to him. Anyway, so a time came. One day, there was a famine in that part of Samaria for 7 years. And this woman left and left her land and went somewhere else. When she came back, her land had been occupied by squatters. And she was a widow by that time. Because at the time when she was talking to Elisha, her husband was old. Now he had died. Now she was a widow, and she came to the king to petition the king for her land, that it be given back to her. And you know what looks like a coincidence? Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Anyway, now I want you to go. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Go ahead. It came to pass at the end of the 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked. Now, you see, this is a simple, simple thing, which looks very simple, but this is almost the entirety of the message of the Bible. This woman had something she had done, okay, for the prophet, which touched him. But she didn't need it at the time. Now, when she came back to petition her land, Elisha had died. But her kindness had not died. So God arranged for something spectacular. Now, these are things which you have to understand. God arranged for something spectacular just for her. So she says, when she came to petition the king. Now imagine, there are so many people coming to petition the king. All of them with their different needs. Okay? This one walks in, what do you want? They took my land, this one, they took what? And the king is busy dispensing judgment. And this woman comes, and she would have been any other petitioner. But God makes sure she's not any other petitioner, you understand? Through what looks like coincidence, but there is no coincidence. So now, when the woman is the next in the line, then the king calls Gehazi and tells Gehazi, tell me some of the powerful miracles which Elisha did. Then Gehazi says, he did this, then he brought from the dead a certain woman's son. Then the king is, are you sure? Hey, the son had died, what? He brought her from the dead, what? Then as they are still speaking, guess who shows up? The woman and her son. Now, God had arranged that. You see, because he wanted to do something for her because she had done something to her. So now she shows up. Then Gehazi tells the king, aha, this is the woman and this is her son. Then the king says, is it true? Then the woman says, yeah, it is true. What? Then the king says, okay, in other news, what brought you here? You see, now God has done, and now that's how the scripture is, all over. All those things which appear like coincidences, they are not. And now that's how life is. Anyway, now it happened as he was telling the king, verse 3, then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me please all the great things Elisha has done. Go ahead, verse 5. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, oh my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until now. You understand? Eh? Now, you see, God arranges things, and those things don't happen just like that. She had sowed something, and she was reaping something. Amen? And it looks like a powerful coincidence. It's not. Now, if you want to know how the things work in the spirit, just know that when you see somebody moving from success to success, there is something they are doing. Don't fool yourself. Now, when people saw David going to battle and winning all the time, there was something he was doing. Praise the Lord. There was something he was what? He was doing routinely, and he never stopped. And by the way, it's routine. These things only work when they are what? Routine. Now, Solomon came and kept up that system of paying people. And also him, he enjoyed the same success. Now you see, imagine 40 years, you're just winning. Then Solomon comes and you've taken all the territory God wants you to take. And also him, he rules 40 years and nobody even is attacking him. But there are people there worshipping God and what, and they are paid from the king's treasury. They have a salary. They are civil servants. Amen? So you look and there's all this success, and you think it comes from nowhere. It doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from somewhere. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, believers want to think that you are going to get, things are just going to land on you, eh? Because like we have the grace of God. Eh? We have the grace of God. Let me tell you something. Paul says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, I did not receive the grace of God in vain. He says, but I labored more than all the others. You understand? Now, grace is supposed to be a divine enablement for you to do something. Something which propels you, which makes you do things that you would otherwise not do. But you see, Paul says, I got the grace, but I labored. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You see now, there's almost a contradiction there. It's almost like an oxymoron. Like, it is the grace of God which, but I labored. Now, those two go together. Don't fool yourself. You see, there are so many people who fool themselves. And they are even here in the Remnant Revolution. You think that just because you are going to say, amen, amen, things are going to work out. They don't. I'm telling you, it will come to a time when you get tired of being ordinary. When you get tired of being just there walking, whizzling through life and nothing is happening in your life. Then you will understand that you also have to labor more than they all. You see, just because you have the grace of God. Now, here is Paul saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Now, there is a way it can be in vain. You can make it. Go to Amplified Classic. He says, But by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not found to be for nothing. In other words, not found to be fruitless and without effect. You can have a grace and it is fruitless and without effect. Who of you here does not have the grace? And a powerful grace. I'm not talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the grace, a specific grace that you're under. Who of you doesn't have it? None. But for some people, it's fruitless. For so many people, it's fruitless. It does not bear any fruit. People look and they go, where is your fruit? It's not there. Why? Because you don't want to labor. You want to say, yeah. Amen. You could say, yeah, you will go to heaven. But here on earth, you're going to be fruitless. You understand? Because you're using the grace of our God in what? In vain. Now, this is a very, very important aspect that you are. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, imagine Paul saying, I labored more than the others. By the grace of God, I am what I am by the grace of God, not by my own efforts, by the grace of God. But on top of the grace of God, I had to labor more than the others to get what I got. But yet not I, but the grace. You understand? Now the grace creates in you a desire to do something that is positive, that's going to take you to the next level. Now either you respond to it or you choose not to respond to it. And now that will determine whether you're going to be what? Fruitful or fruitless. And the grace is always there. It has always been there. Okay. It says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you what? I'll give you what? Who doesn't want rest? Okay, go ahead. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Hey, you said rest. Now you're telling you to take your yoke. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Amen? He's telling you to rest, but he says, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? A burden. Okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay? Verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, he does not say my yoke is not there, and my burden is not there. You're supposed to say, yeah. No. He has a yoke, and he has a burden. But they are light. If you want to know they are light, try the devil. You see? So now some people think that there is no yoke. There is a yoke. You have to carry a yoke and it is there. That's Jesus saying. Those are his words. In your Bible, they are in red. Okay? So he says, I have a yoke and I have a burden. But they are light. They're not like what? Imagine somewhere somebody is told, bring your firstborn son if you want to get rich. But here you're told, pay your tithe, your partnership and what? Now, that's a yoke, but it's light. Amen? It is there. So now, you know, Christians can actually deceive themselves. Well, let me tell you, a time comes when you get tired of being ordinary and fruitless. And then you'll know. Come unto me, all you who are tired of being fruitless. And use the... Oh, no. Okay. No, I didn't mean that. Praise the Lord. Who are tired? You can just be there, like where you ordinary as ordinary can be. There is nothing about you that even spells that you have a grace, you're under a powerful grace, that there is a word on your life that you're supposed to be crowned or unveiled. There's nothing. And you'll even miss your crowning because you're kuseya. I don't know what is kuseya in English. Seya ring. That this guy is bad. Which university did you go to? Anyway, I heard what you said. I was just teasing you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 So the big things hinge on one small routine. A small routine. Like which you can do. And it's about, you can do it. Amen? And it will create a principle around you of success. Now, I've been in a place where nothing works. You go somewhere, promise something, it does not happen. You are supposed to get money which you've worked for. If you are supposed to get it this month, you'll get it 2 months from now, by which time you've taken loans. There was a time I had money lenders, a list of money lenders on my phone, okay, whom I would always use. And there was nothing, I never got anything on time. you are always in emergency mode. There is not a time when you're in comfort. You're permanently in emergency. So the good thing is I was a faithful person. So money lenders would give me money without what? Asking too many questions or even asking me to give them cards of cars and so on. So they would just give me money. But at some stage I said, how long am I going to live like this? But let me tell you what stopped it. I found a routine. And that routine was, I found some time in the night where I would pray constantly. Not for, just pray, okay? At least 1 hour, but usually I would pray two, sometimes three, depending on how the prayer went. But I would just find time and pray every night. I know some place I would sit outside my house. I would come in the evening. And I was a nocturnal, so... And I made sure my prayer time was late in the night because I had to watch football, what, you know, those things. Champions League ends at 1. So I made sure when I'm through with all that, then my prayer time starts, usually from 2 to around 4. Sometimes to go up to 5. And I did that constantly without even thinking about it. Suddenly, within a short time, money you're expecting today comes today. Like it just orders itself around, you understand? Now I was ordering the world according to the government of God. And you're supposed to order it. So I was ordering it slowly by slowly. Now suddenly in your life, things start, you know, coming out differently. Now the frustrations you'd get, the delays, the what? Routine. I found my routine. And that routine changed my life. Amen? You know, some of you think that you can come here and have a ministry like this. Okay, it's not like the biggest. But you see, that we come here, then we... And there is no routine. You kids, you. There is something behind this which you have to do for even this to happen. You understand? There is any number of things that can happen on a day like this. For instance, even a powerful downpour and the rain. But for all the years we've been praying outside, there has not been a single day when we didn't have fellowship because of the rain. You think that's coincidence? It is not. It has been raining every day. Last night it rained, didn't it? Why has it rained today? Because the watchman is here. And we have been in open air for almost how many years? 6 some years. There is not a single fellowship we missed because of rain. Now tell me how that is coincidence. It's not coincidence. There is something that has to be put in apart from, say, you think that I go home, chill, what, take cappuccino, then on Friday I come and preach. Who told you? Like, if you want to do that, you will be reminded that you have an adversary who does not want good for you. Amen? And the reminder will come one way or another. You will know that you have an adversary. Praise the Lord. But now, the adversary can look on and things are going well for you. There will be some change, but somehow things are going well. And people see and like, yeah, you know, and they don't know that routine. Nobody knew that David had appointed people. God told them, make sure the light does not go out. That's the routine. Just that routine. Make sure that the lamp does not go out. Anyway, let's finish with Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2. And over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Okay? Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. Now, you see, I want to show you that there are 120. Then there are 3. Daniel is there. Now, even in the 3, there is a rumor he's going on top. And you think that's coincidence? There is no coincidence. Daniel was a man who was taken from the captives of Judah when he was a young, you know, in his early teenage perhaps. And he came and he eventually ordered the whole Babylonian Persian Empire after the Lord. And he ordered them like that. And there is a reason why. And there is a reason why the angel came and told him, you Daniel, oh greatly beloved. God is no respecter of persons. He's beloved for a reason. You see, there is something that he's doing. Praise the Lord. Now he says that Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. Okay? And the king was considering, gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. In other words, there is a rumor that you're supposed to be the on top. You understand? And everything is working out in a certain way that is, you know, you're supposed to be on top. And somehow, everywhere you go, you end up where? On top. And it is possible to go everywhere and somehow you end up on top. You are always on top. Praise the Lord. You're not happy about that. Maybe you prefer to be somewhere else. Eh? You can actually, that, now you see there was a rumor that you're supposed to be on top. But now, just because there is that rumor, and just because you're excellent, and just because there is nothing wrong with you, doesn't mean that the world is not supposed to fight back. It is going to fight back, whether you like it or not. Now go ahead. Okay? So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now you see the devil is always going, it is always going to be the same. These things, they will always try. Like, don't think that you're going to, oh, there's a rumor you're going to be on top, then people clap, eh? Then you end up on top and what? No, that's not how it is. You're going to find resistance. And the resistance is going to be there. Praise the Lord. Whether you like it or not. People will show up from somewhere and they just don't like you. Somebody shows up, he doesn't like you, he's a decision maker and so on. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? Because you are not praying. Because your routine is not there. You are sayering. You people, I'm telling you, you're joking with the devil. Eh? If you get into this sayering mode, he can hammer you left, right, center. Eh? Like somebody crops up, something crops up, shoo, then another one crops up, shoo, then another, and you're disorganized completely. And he has been waiting to do it all along. But you wake up at night and pray, shakarabazatarabash. Then he has to wait another day. Then another day. Then another day, and in that time you are going up, then there is a rumor that you are going to the top. You understand? Like Daniel. Eh? And the devil is looking at you and saying, now what am I going to do about this man? How can I stop this from happening? You have an adversary. Now don't fool yourself that you have an adversary. Just know you have an adversary. And he's working full time. Amen? To make sure that he messes you up one way or the other. So anyhow, so the governors and satraps, by the way, Holy Communion is going to break strongholds. Eh? Yeah. Now I want you to take Holy Communion and believe God that all strongholds are what? Exposed, not broken. That is your work. Exposed. And put out there so that you know them. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Amen? By the way, let me tell you, when you have your routine properly, and I've told you this before, even when there is error and fault found in you, they will not touch you. Like, there is a protection. Let me tell you, God can protect you. You understand? Eh? You mess up and he protects you. You mess up and he protects you. Although I know some people have a stronghold where they don't believe God is good. And I know them. They will say God is good, but deep down they don't believe he's good. You understand? Eh? They don't believe. They are like that guy who got one talent. Who said, I know you. You are austere man. You're fake. You want to reap where you didn't sow. And that was his impression of God. And there are some people who believe like that. So anyway, let's go ahead. Then his men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, let us go for the origin. Where is all this? Now the devil knows where it's coming from. You see, eh? Now, if you knew how that thought that tells you, ah, today you're tired, don't pray. If you knew where it was coming from, you would wake up and pray. I'm telling you, the devil knows that as long as you're doing this, like he's finished. Once he sees you awake and you sit up and now start, he says, ah, now I have to wait up to tomorrow. Then tomorrow he comes and says, but you're tired. Now, if you refuse, then he has to wait and wait. Now, in the case of Daniel, they said, no, we have to go to the origin of this. How come this man, everything is comes out on top? Comes out on top. What? Comes out on top. So let's go to the origin of it. And you don't know how much the devil would want to disorganize that routine. Amen? Not to stop you from praying altogether, just to disorganize your routine, your rhythm. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except your king shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, I want you to know this. They are not looking to stop him from worshipping his god. They know they can't succeed in that. They just want to break the routine. Just give us 30 days of chill. In those 30 days, you'd be shocked at what the devil can do to your life. Just 30 days. They are not asking for even like a long time. No. After 30 days, you can go back. And what? And pray to your God. But some of you would say, ah, okay. Rather than die and what, you know, let me chill these 30 days. And in those 30 days, you come back and the enemy has surrounded you. And now let me tell you, once you start this, what I'm telling you, you have to live by it. Because the day you start cheating, saying, now you'll wonder how you said all your life and somehow you survived. But now you've entered the realm of people who are going to make a difference. You got tired of being a mediocre. Amen? You got tired of being ordinary. You realize that somebody can have success after success after success if they keep this routine. You realize that you can enter an office and the person you want is there all the time. And the document you want signed is signed all the time. And you see somebody having a life like this, miracle after miracle, like, and they don't even look like miracles. Everything that you need in place is there. Okay? On the day that you show up without an appointment, the person you need is there. And you arrive there and the person just signed. And looks like a simple thing, but you be when you broke your routine. You will find the person. If you find him there, he will tell you, are you on appointment? What? And the devil can mess you up. Amen? Now, of course, this is not very popular preaching because you prefer to say, yeah? But you can say and go to heaven. Amen? But I'm telling you that if you want to be somebody of value on earth before you go to heaven, this is going to be your lifestyle. It's not something you are going to do when you feel like doing it. It's going to be your lifestyle. I'm giving you an opportunity to. Otherwise, you'll mess up with your crowning. Okay? God has prepared the crowning for you, but you're on a chill. Because you think there is no burden and there is no yoke. But Jesus said there is. There is a yoke and a burden from him. Okay. Shall be cast the devil. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Verse 9. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now Daniel was a governor. He knew that as long as the emperor signed it, it could not be changed. So he knew he was going into the den of lions. He knew that. But he valued his routine so much that he said, I would rather go to the den of lions. Now that is somebody who is going to impose the government of God on this world. Now when Daniel knew, now you see the Bible does not put things like that. Because it can just say then Daniel went, no. He will even show you very well that he knew that it had been signed. So he knew what the consequences of doing what he was doing were. And he knew that even if the king loves him, as long as he has signed it into decree, there is nothing the king can do. He has to go into the den of lions. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his routine, as his custom was since the earlier days. That's why he was getting on top. That's why he was distinguished. That's why he was always on top. He had a custom from way back. Now it says, as his custom was from the earlier days. So this is how he has lived his life. So you see Daniel, everything is favored. The king likes him. He's before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dies, he's before another king now, Darius. Okay? Then Cyrus. Four kings Daniel served. And in all of them, he was on top. You understand? All of them. It was only one who was very evil, the one called Belteshazzar, whom he left and went and was doing his things until the writing on the wall. But see, they had to go and call for him. You see? Now, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That does not just happen. The Shunammite woman meeting the king when they are talking about her does not just happen. Praise the Lord. You have to understand what the scriptures say. There has to be some spiritual work that was put in. Glory to God. I hope I'm impressing something on you here today. It is not just coincidental. You can actually live a life of miracles where you move from one miracle to another by just establishing a proper routine. Proper routine. So Daniel goes and says, it's okay. You sign the decree, I'm going to go and pray. Because this is my custom. And I am not going to give up my custom. Amen? Now you are called to be big things. To do big things. Big things. Big things. Praise the Lord. But you are toppled by a feeling. Today I don't feel like... Like you're a joker. You are a joker. You are a clown. Today I'm going to annoy you. I want you to know that. You get tired of being mediocre. If you want to do something powerful, understand, number one, you have an adversary. Number one, you have an adversary. Number two, you are supposed to impose yourself on that adversary. Amen? And you have the ability to impose yourself on that adversary. Even Daniel, who was under the Old Testament, imposed the knowledge of God on Babylon and on Persia. And he was under the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Now the Bible can put things for emphasis. Daniel knew. He knew. He said, you're not going to mess up my routine. If it is den of lions, I'm going to a den of lions. Now imagine somebody who will keep his routine at the expense or at the threat of a den of lions. But for you, you will not keep your routine because you watched a movie up to 2 and you're tired. You understand? Now, somebody for him, he says, I will go to the den of lions. You're not going to mess me up. Now, you know, the devil knows 30 days, in those 30 days, all the work he has been planning to do, but he could not do it because he would wake up. Those 30 days are enough. He's plotting. Then he will come and encircle you. Then you start putting out fires all the time. Praise the Lord. Putting out what? That's why some people are always putting out fires. And others seem to be moving comfortably and so on, and you know, there's no fire to put out because before the fire is even ever lit, you've sorted it. Praise the Lord. There's so many things I wanted to speak about today, and I'm very sure that since you are serious people, you're not jokers, you're going to go and put these things into practice. Amen. Somebody say routine. Somebody say, as his custom was. You know, the interesting thing is, the people in the kingdom of darkness know the cause and routine. That's why if the devil tells them they have to wake up at 3 a.m. and blow mind, there is nothing in the world that can stop them. Am I right? Those people are this, they understand the power of routine. They will, even if you slept at 2:59, you wake up at 3. And do is, you know, they know what it does. But the believers are so casual. There's a casualness in the church, which the truth is, if we really are going to, not if we are going to end up on top, but if you want to be those who are actually effective, you have to chill that casualness, man. Because there is a lot riding on your shoulders. Amen? Get the discipline of those people of the kingdom of darkness. Or the discipline, okay, forget about them. The discipline of Daniel. They will never tell you it rained. They will never tell you what. They will do it. And now, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a special blessing upon each and every person. Stand up. I speak a special blessing upon each and every person here. A blessing that transforms. A blessing that takes them to being people that make a difference in this world. They make a difference in this world. They shall not just walk through it, but they shall be difference makers. They shall not just be mediocres, but they shall be people who impose the kingdom, the government of God on this world. And the blessing of God is upon them. The grace of God is upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Join us for our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at the Watchman Ministry Grounds along Gaba Road near the American Embassy opposite Mokwaya General Hospital. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @B_UG Watchman, on TikTok at The Watchman Ministries, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email using info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, The Watchman magazine, books by The Watchman, and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.